So all of our lives are filled with a lot of motion. Motion meaning we're busy, we are active, we are constantly moving things around, getting things done. Motion is not so much our problem. We have probably too much of it. The problem I think we wrestle with, especially spiritually, is not motion, but movement. And there's a big difference between motion and movement. I could stand up here and just walk in circles. That would be motion. I could do so much motion that in fact you almost feel exhausted and tired, feeling like I did so much, but we didn't really go anywhere. And I know this to be true because there's been plenty of times where I'll go throughout my day, I lay down in bed and I'm thinking to myself, maybe you've thought this as well, did I actually do anything today? Did I actually accomplish anything? Did I actually move anything forward? Or was I just going through the motions of my life? Please hear me, church. God is not calling us to motion and just busyness and activity. He calls us to movement. He calls us to follow him. And when we follow him and when there's movement, he leads us to a life of more. Scripture tells us Jesus came to give us life and life abundantly, or life to its full. And that idea of an abundant life is probably not the definition, is not the same definition we would have versus what God would have. The abundant life that God desires for us and even promises us is a life that is filled with more life, more freedom, more peace, more joy, more hope, more love, a deeper, more meaningful relationship with him. He desires that for us as he pulls us and invites us and calls us out of just going through the motions and into movement with him as we follow him. There's a big difference between a life that's filled with motion and a life defined by movement as we follow him. But here's the other part of motion, is it's easy for us to get stuck in that motion. It's easy to get stuck in just the day-to-day in our everyday life, and then we wake up and we go do all the things and we go to bed and then we wake up. It's easy to get stuck in just doing the things and going through the motions. So my prayer for us as we go through the rest of the summer is that as we study scripture and we walk through this series, that God would lead you out of being stuck in all the motions of life and lead you into movement with him. And so before we jump into scripture this morning, I just want to give you an opportunity to pray that. Not me praying for you in that, but you praying that for yourself. So would you close your eyes and can we just start there? Would you just ask God to speak to you through his word this morning? Then would you ask God to lead you to the more he has in store for you? God, would you lead us into that more, the more life, the more peace, the more comfort, the more joy, the more freedom that you came to give us. God, would you break up the monotony? Would you break up just going through the motions? Would you help us be unstuck as we open your word, as we listen to your word, and as we apply your word in Jesus' name? And all God's people said, amen. All right, 1 Kings 19. If you got your Bible, be in 1 Kings 19. We are gonna spend this series focusing on the life that only God can give us, the life that only God promises to give us, and the life that truly can only come from him. To do that, we're gonna study the life of Elisha. There's an Elijah and Elisha. Don't get them confused, very different people. Elijah was a prophet. Many know him as this powerful prophet, rained fire down from heaven. You can read about him earlier on in 1 Kings. But then as we're gonna see today, Elijah was directed by God to go and call Elisha to be the next prophet. And as we talk about this label or this title of prophet, biblically speaking, a prophet is somebody that delivers the message of God. They do not give their opinions. They don't give any of their preferences. They don't give any of their ideas. They speak the word of God to God's people. And so Elijah had been doing that. Now it's time for Elisha to take on the role as God's new prophet. Here we go, verse 19 out of 1 Kings chapter 19. This is the beginning of Elisha's call to being a prophet. So Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Now, a few observations here. First of all, Elisha, what was he out there doing? He was out in the fields doing what? plow in the field, which tells us he was a farmer. And that's an important observation because Elisha knows nothing about being a prophet. He wasn't in prophet school. He wasn't training to be a prophet. He didn't have experience in being a prophet. He wasn't even a spiritual or religious leader. He probably didn't know the scriptures all that well. He was a farmer. And here this farmer is being tapped on the shoulder, being invited by God into this next new calling, the more that God has for him. The reason I bring that up and why that's so important for us to remember is because it would be easy for Elisha to self-disqualify himself. It would be easy for him to say, I'm just a farmer. This is just who I am. This is just what I do. These are the cards that I've been dealt. And so there's nothing more for me because I'm just a farmer. And we could go through this room and we could fill in the blank with I'm just a mom, or I'm just a dad. I'm just a salesperson or a business person. I'm just in insurance, or I'm just a teacher. This is just the life that I have. And we get used to the motions of that life that we're currently living. And when God begins to invite us and call us to something more, we can say, but I'm not qualified. I don't know anything about what you're leading me to do. I don't have the skill set. I don't have the experience. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the information. I don't have anything that prepares me and equips me to do what you're calling me to do, God. Oh, but don't we know the heart of our Father? That from the Old Testament to the New Testament into our lives today, God is not looking for the most skilled. He's not looking for the most experienced. He's not looking for the most able. He's looking for the available. The Lord looks for availability, not ability. He's looking at Elisha, not because he has all these skills and abilities. He's looking at Elisha because he is available. He's ready and he's willing for the more that God has for him. Same is true for us. It's not about our abilities because it's God doing the work through us. It's God doing the work in us. It's not us doing the work. And so whatever God calls us to, whatever he invites us to, it's not because we are able, it's because we are available. That's what he's looking for. So here's Elisha, just a farmer, but available. And then we see that he was actually behind a plow. He wasn't just a farmer directing everybody else. He was a farmer doing the work with his own hands. And the reason that's an important observation is because here's Elisha doing the work, even though he might have been thinking, is this really all there is? And I bring it up, we don't know that he's thinking that, but I'm sure we've all been there, maybe still there. God, I'm plowing my fields. I'm doing what is in front of me. I'm doing the work or the responsibility that you've given me, but is this all there is? We all have a sense of more. We have a desire to do more, to be used by God more. We have this desire for more, yet here we are, like Elisha, just plowing these fields. But what I love what Elisha did is instead of allowing his desire for more to lead to frustration, and that frustration leading to sitting and waiting, instead he leans in and says, well, this is what I'm called to do for right now. This is the work that he's placed in front of me now. This is the work he has for me now. And so Elisha, regardless whether he was excited by being a farmer, or he was ready to get out and do something more or do something else, he was still faithful with what God had given him in that moment. Same is true for us. Be faithful where you are. If you feel stuck, if you feel spiritually stuck in your faith and you're like, Lord, is this really all there is? Don't you have more for me? I desire more. I want more, God. What more could you have with me and through me and for me? But could you be faithful with what the Lord has given you right now? Because as I said, sometimes our desire for more, in a good way, God, I want you to do more with me. I want to have more purpose. I want to have more significance for your kingdom. I want to do more. Sometimes that desire for more leads to frustration, and that frustration leads you to sitting back and just saying, well, God, if you're going to give me more, I'll just wait for it. Elisha was not sitting on the front porch waiting for God to drop something in his lap. He was out in the fields working, being faithful with what God had given him in that moment. Be faithful where you are instead of just waiting for God to give you something that you think might be next. The last observation we see here is that he was with the 12th team. which means there are 12 teams of oxen. That is a lot of oxen. Now, in Elisha's day, that was a pretty big deal. Most people didn't have any ox, much less just one or two, much less 12 teams of them. So based on the context, we could assume Elisha's family is pretty well off financially. The neighbors down the street would probably look up at Elisha and his 12 teams of oxen and all the other workers and staff members they had on the farm and see the big house and see the big farm. And they could easily look at Elisha and say, man, that guy's got it all figured out. Man, that guy has it all. I wish I had his life. I wish I had the big house and I wish I had the big farm and I wish I had all things prepared. I wish I had that future inheritance. I wish I had that comfort and that stability and that financial security. They could look at Elisha and say, man, he's got it all together. I would imagine many people looked at Elisha and said, he has it all. We don't know this to be true, but if I were to try to put myself in Elisha's shoes, I wonder if he would have a different perspective. Everybody else looks at him and says, he's got it all. I wonder if he looks at himself and says, is this all? Because here's Elisha behind the 12th plow, day in and day out. And maybe there was the thought of, is this really it? I thought there would be more. I thought my life would lead to something more. I thought I would have more of an impact or be able to make more of a difference. God, I thought you would have something more for me than just plowing the same fields day in and day out. The same field, the same dirt, the same plow, the same teams. I thought my life would be more. I bring that up because no matter what other people see, no matter what Elisha saw himself, God obviously saw more in him. Hear me. Regardless of how people see you, you got it all together, your life's perfect, or whether you're starting to have your own doubts personally and you see yourself, you're like, man, if they knew the truth, if they really knew what was going on behind the scenes, if they really knew what was happening in my heart, my mind, if they really knew what was happening behind closed doors of my home, if they really knew, they would know I don't have it all. In fact, I'm wondering if this is all. Does God really have something more for me? Regardless of how people see you, regardless of how you see you, God sees you and sees so much more. He sees more in you. He sees more that he wants to do through you. He sees so much more when he looks at you as his child, as his son, as his daughter, as a good and loving heavenly father would. He sees you and he sees so much more than what anybody else sees when they look at you. He sees so much more than when you look at yourself and you're like, is this really it? When God sees you and he sees so much more. So Elisha, just a farmer, but he's working hard. And God sees something so much more in him and wants more for him. Second part of verse 19. So Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. Kind of an interesting scene, isn't it? Could you imagine being Elisha? You're out there plowing like you do every day, going through the motions. And then out of the corner of your eye, you see Elijah, who most people would have recognized Elijah. Prophets had a distinct look about them. He was pretty famous for things that had happened recently. And so you see Elijah coming up and you're like, what is he doing here? What's he doing on my farm? And why is he coming up next to me? And then he places this heavy cloak on your shoulders and then just walks away. Doesn't say a thing, but then just walks away. You're like, what just happened? Now for us, that context doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Culturally, like, what does that even mean? But when you understand the culture, Elisha knew exactly what just happened. He knew exactly what Elijah was saying and what he was inviting him to. We might use this phrase to better explain the situation. We might say passing the torch. For Elijah, he was handing over a cloak. But for us, we would say he's passing the torch. In other words, Elijah, without saying a word, is telling Elisha, you're the next prophet for the Lord. He's laying the burden of being a prophet on Elisha's shoulders. He's placing that mantle, that responsibility, that calling, that invitation to more on Elisha's shoulders. Doesn't say a word and then walks away, wanting to know if Elisha's gonna follow him or not. So then here's what happens next. Verse 20. So Elisha left the oxen there, ran after Elijah, and said to him, "First, let me go kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I'll go with you." So he understood what Elijah was saying without having to say anything. Elijah replied, "Go on back, but think about what I have done to you." In other words, go back and say your goodbyes, but think hard about what I've just invited you to. Go and say your goodbyes, but make sure you count the cost. Think through this, Elisha, because this is not some quick decision. He's wanting to make sure that Elisha understands the magnitude of this calling, invitation, but then also the decision. Understand what Elijah is inviting Elisha to. Like, visualize it with me. If he is behind the plow, both hands on this plow, and Elijah puts this cloak on his shoulders, Elisha cannot do both. He's either two hands on the plow, continuing to plow the field, or he takes his hands off the plow to take on the cloak that represents being this next prophet of the Lord. He can't hold one in each hand. It's not, "I'll hold the cloak and I'll keep plowing." The plow takes two hands. This cloak is going to take two hands. So when Elijah says, "Go back, say your goodbyes, but remember what I've done for you. Think about what I've just done." He's saying there's no turning back. It's not doing both. It's not you're a prophet, but then you're also a farmer on the side. It's not you're a farmer and you're a prophet on the side. It's you're either following me or you're not. Your hands are either to the plow or they're not. That's the magnitude of the calling and invitation, but also the decision that Elisha has to make. Verse 21, here's the decision. So Elisha returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople and they all ate as a big celebration. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. Elisha's response, his decision, has two main parts. The first one is commitment and the second one is surrender. Commitment, what did he do to the plows? He what? He burned them. He burned the plows. That's a commitment. He's not saying to Elijah, "Hey, I talked with my parents. I thought it over. I'm gonna come with you. I'm gonna give you 30 days. I'm gonna see how it goes. I wanna see what this is like. I don't know you very well. I don't know what it's gonna be like to work with you. I don't even know if I like you. This idea of being a prophet, I really don't know what that entails. I don't know if I'm gonna be good at it or not. So I'm gonna give you 30 days, Elijah. And if it doesn't go the way that I think, I'm gonna come back here and keep plowing." That's no longer an option. He burned the plows, meaning there is no going back. There's no plan B. There's no, if this doesn't work out, then this is what I go back to. There's nothing for Elisha to go back to. Commitment. Surrender. This idea of being open-handed, walking away from what he knew, walking away from his old life, stepping into something new and very uncertain. He's risking a lot here. I mean, well, again, based on the number of oxen and what we know a little bit of Elisha, he's walking away from financial security. He's walking away from a probably large inheritance. He's walking away from comforts. He's walking away from a whole lot of knowns. His life would have been relatively predictable. He knows what every day would look like. The life of someone surrendered is you walk in with open hands, leaving everything behind, saying, "I don't know what's next, but I'm here to follow." Even notice the language used to describe Elisha. Then he, Elisha, went with Elijah as his assistant. That almost sounds like a demotion, doesn't it? It's not a, "Hey, you're in charge of this whole field." It's not, "You're in charge of all of this." It's, "You're going to learn from him. You're gonna go and humble yourself before him. You're gonna go and follow him wherever he goes. You are going to be his assistant." That assistant, the nature, the heart of that assistant is a servant, which we've talked about that before. The heart of a servant is surrender, to give up, walk away, and to walk open-handed into what God would have for you. Commitment, but then also a surrendered heart. In order to move forward, to get out of the stuck motion of just plowing the same field day after day after day, Elisha would have to walk away from things in order to follow Elijah. And that's the nature of what God continues to call us to. Our calling is no different than Elisha's. We're not called necessarily to be prophets, but we're called into a deep and meaningful relationship with him. We're called to follow him. Jesus used that phrase over and over and over. Come and follow me. That invitation and that calling is not just for Elisha. That's the same invitation and calling he continues to give us today. Come and follow me, which means to get out of the motion, to get unstuck from the motions of everyday life, we have to push aside in order to follow. We have to leave things behind in order to take steps out of motion and into movement, to follow him wherever he would go. There is a cost to following Jesus. When Jesus says, come and follow me, it costs us something. It costs us everything to leave everything behind and to follow him. Now, don't mishear me. We're not talking about salvation here. Salvation is a free gift of God. It is his gracious gift given to us. Salvation does not cost us anything because it cost Jesus everything. He paid the price. When Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins, rose from the grave 3 days later, he gives us the free gift of God's salvation through grace. So when we believe in Jesus, when we place our faith in Jesus, when we believe that Jesus is God's one and only son, that he came to die for our sins and rose from the grave 3 days later, when we believe in Jesus, we are given, we receive the free gift of God's grace through Jesus. We don't work for it, we don't earn it, we don't do anything to deserve salvation. But salvation is not the finish line, it is the starting line. So the moment we place our faith in Jesus, the moment we believe in Jesus and receive this free gift of God's salvation through grace, that is the beginning of the invitation to now come and follow me. Saved by grace, but then given an opportunity, a calling, and an invitation to leave it all behind and follow him, which requires, just like for Elisha and just like for us, to leave behind in order to follow, to get unstuck from all the motion of the everyday and take steps into fully following him. Now, here's the problem. We get used to what we get used to, don't we? Even though we can go through our lives every day and we're just going through the motions and we wish there was something more and we were hoping there would be more and we start questioning, is there even more? At the very root of our human tendency and our human nature is this desire to also, yeah, but it's predictable and I know what to expect. And so to be called out of the motions, to get unstuck and move into movement and following Jesus, it does cause some uncomfortableness. It causes some uncertainties and some unknowns. So I want us to look at a passage in Luke chapter 9. The story sounds very similar to the story of Elijah and Elisha, but now it's Jesus doing the inviting. It's Jesus giving the call to come and follow me. And what you're gonna notice is just like Elisha had a decision to make. It means, remember what Elijah said? Go back and say goodbye, but think about what this is going to cost you. Think about what you are saying yes to. The same thing goes when Jesus is calling his followers to leave everything and follow him. Let me read through all of it, then we'll go back and kind of talk through it. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57. As they were walking, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." But Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another person, now it's Jesus doing the inviting. Jesus said, "Come and follow me." The man agreed, but he said, "First, let me return home and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God." Another one said, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you. But first, let me say goodbye to my family." Jesus told him, "Anyone who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." Now, on the surface, we read that, and we all are probably feeling it. Jesus, you're being unreasonable. None of what these people brought up seems too much to ask. They're gonna follow you. Give them a minute. But here's what we do. If we dig a little bit deeper, we recognize the magnitude of the calling, and we start to recognize the heart of the follower. So let's understand the magnitude of what Jesus is inviting us to, and let's be honest enough to recognize the heart of those that are being called. That's us, that's these in the story. So the first one here, somebody come up and said, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus is like, "That's great, but count the cost." Just like Elijah told Elisha, understand what you're actually committing to. Because the comforts that you have in this life are not the same comforts that happen and show up when you follow me. Birds and foxes, they have a home to go to. You do not have a home this side of heaven. We go wherever the Lord leads. Are you ready to give up your comforts in order to follow me, is what he's saying. We're gonna call this disciple that Jesus is talking with, we're gonna call him the comfortable disciple. And we probably all resonate with each of these in some ways. The comfortable disciple is the one that says, just like we see here, yes, I will follow you wherever you go, whatever you need. Jesus, I'm right there, I'm all in, I'll follow you as long as it's where I wanna go. Jesus, I will follow you as long as it doesn't get too, as long as it doesn't get too difficult. Jesus, I am all in, I will follow you wherever you go until it's too hard, until I start to lose some of the comforts that I've come to love. The comfortable disciple will always stay stuck going through the motions because the comfortable disciple will not walk away from the comforts of this world, the comforts of this life. And Jesus makes it clear. When we follow him, he leads us to more. We've talked about these. More freedom, more peace, more comfort in a different way. Comfort from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is actually called the Comforter. Doesn't mean we're gonna receive and have and hold on to the comforts of this life. So Jesus is saying, will you give up the comforts of this world so that you can have more joy and peace and freedom with me? But the comfortable disciple will most likely stay stuck because they will not leave the comforts of this world. The second one we see here, Jesus invited, come and follow me. The man said, but first I need to go bury my father. And Jesus said, no. Now again, it sounds unreasonable, but let's understand a little bit of the culture and the context. When we read that, we assume, oh my goodness, Jesus, this man just lost his father. They're going to the funeral. Let him go grieve and then he can follow you. Most likely that's not culturally what had happened here. Even by the phrasing, let me go bury my father, says he's not buried yet. Culturally, how this would have worked is especially the eldest, the oldest son would be responsible as parents' age to take over the responsibilities of the family. So that might be the people in the family. That could also be the family business or the family farm. It was the eldest son's responsibility. So the way that we read this, and most scholars agree and interpret this, is this man is not saying, my dad died, I need to go bury him. It's more like, my dad's not dead yet, I have a lot of responsibilities before he dies. And who knows how long that would take. I haven't buried my father yet, and I'm kind of in charge. The family looks to me. I'm responsible for the business of the family. I'm responsible for taking care of the family. And ready for this one? If the eldest son was not present when the father passed away, he missed out on his inheritance. So this oldest son most likely is also saying, and I need to be here for when he does pass away so that I can get my inheritance. In other words, this disciple is saying, I will follow you, but not yet. We're gonna call this disciple the conditional disciple. He's looking for the right time and the right conditions in order for him to say, yes, I will follow you. Because right now, it's not the right time. The conditions aren't right. Jesus, I'll follow you, but I still have a lot to do right now. Jesus, I'll follow you, but I have to take care of these things first. Jesus, I'll follow you. I need to take care of me first. In our own language, again, we probably resonate with this one as well. We might say, Jesus, I'm all in, I'm ready to follow you. But man, life is just really full right now. So let me kind of just get things settled and then I'll follow you. Jesus, I'm ready to follow you, but man, I've just got some personal issues I'm working through. Let me fix those and then I'll follow you. Jesus, I'm ready to follow you, but man, I'd love a family. So like, let me get married first and then we can like do this together. Then you get married. Jesus, we're married. I'm gonna follow you, I know I promised that, but man, we're about ready to have some kids. So once we have kids, then we'll follow you. You have no idea how that's gonna change your life. So then you have kids, you're like, Jesus, it's really busy. And he's like, duh, tried to explain it to you. So now it's really busy. So Jesus, once my kids get older and they get out of the house, then we'll follow you. They get out of the house, you see what happens? There's always something else. Jesus, let me work on this job, let me work on this project, let me finish this, let me get life to slow down, let me make a little bit more money. The conditions aren't right. And because the conditions are never right, The conditional disciple will always be stuck going through the motions day in and day out because there's always something or someone else that needs them. There's always gonna be something else. There's always gonna be another excuse. There's always gonna be another thing. So that conditional disciple will stay stuck. The last one, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me go say bye to my family. Jesus technically doesn't tell him no. He just says, you need to understand the commitment level here. That if you go back, you can't do both. And that's true, like just even think through it. To move forward with Jesus means you have to walk away from something. So if you go back, you're right back where you started. That's motion. Movement that doesn't move you anywhere. We're gonna call this disciple the divided disciple. Divided hearts, divided loyalties, divided lives. I wanna follow Jesus, but I also wanna hang on to this life that I had back here. Jesus, I'm ready to follow you, but then I'm gonna go back to this part of my life. It's the one step forward, one step backwards, and you remain stuck right where you were because this divided disciple is unwilling to leave behind the old life. When Jesus calls us, he doesn't just call us to follow, he calls us into a new life with him, with new purpose, which means leaving our old life behind. And the divided disciple will most likely remain stuck going through the motions, one step forward, one step back, because the divided disciple will not leave behind his old life. And each, whether we're talking about here in Luke 9 or whether we're talking about Elisha, each of these callings to follow God requires us to leave things behind in order to follow him. If not, we just keep going through the motions. And that's where we get stuck, spiritually stuck. But he is calling us out and he's calling us to more as he calls us to follow him. In 1 John chapter 2, John here paints this exact same picture of an invitation to follow, but being stuck going through the motions. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure and a craving for everything we see and pride in our own achievements and possessions. Those sound like all those excuses that keep us stuck, doesn't it? Well, I desire this or I want this or I'm working towards this. These are not from the Father, but these are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Do you hear that language of all the things that we try to obtain and we try to work for and the cravings of this world? And scripture is telling us, come and follow Jesus. Leave it all behind. Get out of being stuck and just going through the motions and have movement, spiritual movement, a spiritual awakening and moving towards God as we are invited to follow him. I love this last part that John wrote. This world is fading away along with everything that people crave. All of the worldly things are fading away. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Do you know what pleases God? That's what John's saying here. Anyone that pleases God will live forever. You know what pleases God? You. You please him. Not what you do. You. As a child of God, as a son, as a daughter of the Most High King, you personally please him. The invitation that Jesus gives us, the calling that he gives us to come and follow him is because he wants us to be with him. It pleases him that we are with him. And we can't be in two places at once. We can't be in the world and with him. And so he is calling us out of the world. He is inviting us in to a deeper, more meaningful relationship with him, where we find more life and more purpose and more satisfaction and more peace and more hope and more joy and more freedom. But we have to leave something behind. We have to walk away from this world to walk into the more with him. You please him, which is why he is calling you to himself. Come and follow me. Leave it all behind. Burn the plows and come and follow Jesus. That's the calling we all have been given. That's the invitation we've all been given, which means we all have a decision, just like Elisha. Remember what Elijah told him? Think about it before you make this decision. Do you understand the magnitude of this decision to leave everything and follow? Just like Jesus told all of these other disciples in Luke chapter 9, come and follow me, but count the cost. Come and follow me, but realize what you're saying yes to. Just like John is writing here, you can't have one foot in the world and one foot with God. It's one or the other. So let me ask us this question. What plow do you need to burn? What plow do you need to burn to fully follow Jesus? Because when Elisha was given that decision, come and follow, he burned the plows. Commitment and surrender. There's no going back. And Elisha stepped into a life of following with open hands. What plows do you need to burn? What do you need to walk away from so you can get unstuck from all of the motion in your life and have movement, spiritual movement with your good and loving Heavenly Father? Some of you here this morning, some of you, you don't need me to say anything else because this has been on your heart for a long time. You have a very clear picture of where the Lord is leading you next. You already know it. You've known it for a while. You're just hee-hawing around, stuck in the everyday because of all the excuses we've talked through. You know what that looks like. If that's you, if you have a clear picture, a clear next step that the Lord is leading you to, here's what I would tell you. Confirm it with godly people. Tell somebody else about it and see what they think. Confirm it in scripture. God's not gonna contradict what he's telling you with his word. Pray about it personally and then do it. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. So if the Lord has given you a clear next step of this is what it looks like for you to follow him, confirm it with other godly people, seek counsel, confirm it in his word, and then pray about it, and then by the grace of God, step into it. Some of you just need to follow because you know what he's leading you to. Others of you, I would say most of you in this room, don't have that clear next step yet. That's totally okay. Neither did Elisha. You don't know what it looks like to get unstuck and then take a step quite yet. Neither did Elisha. Elisha didn't know where they were going. He didn't know what he would be doing. He didn't know how to do what he thought he might have to do. He didn't know the life of a prophet. He didn't know how long this was gonna, he knew nothing. The only thing Elisha knew was what he had to walk away from. He knew he had to burn the plows. He didn't know what the future was gonna hold. He didn't know what tomorrow would look like. He didn't know what the Lord was leading him into, but he knew what he had to walk away from. So if you don't know what God's leading you to, I bet you know what to walk away from. I bet. If I sat down with coffee with each of you individually, within 30 minutes, I bet you could come up on your own, this is what I need to walk away from. I think we know. I know what mine's are, what mine are. I know what we need to walk, what I need to walk away from. What do you need to walk away from? What plows do you need to burn? I was talking after service with a gentleman who came up afterwards for prayer. He's like, it's not one plow, it's like 18 plows. He's like, I'm gonna burn them all at once. I'm like, let's go. If you don't know where the Lord's leading you, I bet you know what he's leading you away from. Maybe it's your old life. Maybe it's an addiction you keep going back to, a habit you keep going back to. Maybe it's the people you're around. You keep getting pulled back into things because of the people that you're around. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's a heart posture. Maybe it's a lifestyle. Maybe it's how you're living. We could go on and on and on. I don't think you need help with that part. If you do, man, I'm right here. I'll walk with you. But what do you need to walk away from? Because if you can take a step away from something, you know what that naturally does? Moves you towards something else. So as you take steps away from what the Lord is leading you away from, the plows to burn, you will start to move towards him with an open hand, saying, Lord, I don't know where you're leading me. I know what you're leading me away from, so I will trust you with where you are leading me to next. And I promise you it's something more. It's more than just the motion of our everyday lives. He's calling you to have spiritual movement, to a life of more. Will we follow? If you would, I'm gonna give you a moment between you and the Lord just to seek him, to ask him to give you a clear picture for what's next, whether that's something you're moving towards or something you're moving away from. Would you just take a moment and allow him to start to lead you? And would you listen for the Holy Spirit's voice? Come and follow me, and then I'll pray for us. So right here, right now, would you just ask the Lord, Lord, what are you leading me to? And what are you leading me away from? God, thank you for being so good and so kind and so patient with us. Thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, your compassion. But thank you for the more that you see in us. Thank you for the more that you want for us. Thank you for the more that you want to do in us and through us. Thank you for the calling and the invitation to come and follow you, to leave everything else behind and to follow you into true life, abundant life, more life. Thank you for the freedom and peace and joy and hope you give us as we follow you. Holy Spirit, would you remind us that as we walk away from this world through confession and repentance, what we find is hope and what we find is peace and joy and freedom, not condemnation and not shame and no guilt. Would you remind us of your goodness and your kindness? Would you remind us of your grace as we make movements towards you? Jesus, thank you for calling us. Thank you for calling us out of the mundane and out of the motions and out of this world and into a relationship with you, where you will do exceedingly more than we could ever ask or imagine. Thank you for the calling you placed on our lives and the invitation you have given us. May we burn the plows and fully follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.